You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We're going to jump into this thing called that I'd started last week and then never got to. It's called Reciprocating Love. Just a little heads up. We want to be known in the heavens, and this is what we said last week, and we've said this for years. We want to be known in the heavens as the people who say yes and obey because we love Jesus. If you want to know what is one thing that I would love for us to be known as, it wouldn't be a great worshiper, a worship team, which I love our worship team, always have, been a part of a worship team. I want to be as a place that has a great building or even has great people. All those things are true. But what I'd like to be known more than anything on the face of the earth are people who love and obey Jesus. Just because we know Jesus and just because of him, there's nothing that this house wouldn't give to him in an answer of obedience because of who he is. I mean, that's number one prayer. That's number one heart's desire. It's what I see happening in so many ways, and it's critical. Obedience is profoundly important in our life. Amen? And how many of you would say you kind of have a rebellious spirit? My hand's up. Great. Yeah, and those of you who have your hands down, you're rebelling by even not raising your hand. Darn you. Super rebellious. The scripture says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, probably one of the more haunting texts in the Bible, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them," the words of Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So if you read that text, this is the words of Jesus saying, what is he saying? Listen, on that day, what day? The final day, judgment day, there's going to come. People are going to be like, Lord, Lord. And the Lord's answer to them will be that they're going to say things like, didn't we prophesy? Which, isn't it funny how you could still do works in the name of Jesus and not for Jesus? That's evident in Revelation, evident in that text right there, that you can do works, which means you could show up on Sunday, you could do the things, you could have maybe even a move of God in the middle of your house church, whatever it is. But in the end, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're his. The only proof that comes out of that is what? Huh? Doing the will of God, obedience to the very attractive woman sitting in the front. Here's the deal, this is why it's haunting. The what you do isn't nearly as important as, first and foremost, the why you do it. Right? The why of what we do is critically important. Jesus wants us to obey him always. Or look at your neighbor and say, always. And then say, yeah, that means you. It's not up for debate, and it's not avoidable. This is a question that will hammer many of us. My heart's desire is that on that day when it comes to be that hard conversation with the Lord, that the Lord will look around this house, and the Lord will look around this church body and this family and say that I knew every single one of you. It's my heart's desire to say that he would know every single one of us in this room, not because we did a bunch of cool stuff, we had a building, we had a great worship team, but because we loved Jesus and we obeyed. Amen? By the way, that should be an anthem in your life. That should be an anthem in your heart. And I know that it's not normal. It's not, you know, we can go to years of fancy church and do all the things. But in the end, if you don't bring that all back into obedience to Jesus, then you're missing it. And I'm missing it. I'm including myself in this discussion. So the bigger question is, how can we have a heart that longs to obey completely? White-knuckling obedience never works. Everybody hear what I'm saying? White-knuckling obedience doesn't work, right? Like, you know, the difference when your kids, when they're doing things because they have to versus when they do things because they want to. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Has a little bit to do with posture instead of, hey, like this, oh, gosh, oh, right? Like taking out the trash or doing whatever. That was horrible, by the way. We'll take that out of the video. and the good answer as to why we should do what Jesus says is just because he asks us to. But I don't think that that's enough unless we get something before that. And the thing before that is this. and this will be up there. We don't obey first and foremost because we've been asked to. We obey because of the one who is asking. Right? If there's anybody that can demand anything out of your life, it's one person that demands your total obedience, not by his words and his commands, which are true, but more than anything, he can command and demand things out of our lives because of who he is, right? Because number one, he is the definition of love, the scriptures say, first and foremost, amen? He is our Savior and our Redeemer. Listen, he's the one who said yes to the cross to set us free. Can you imagine his act of obedience being on the cross? Thinking about it for a minute, we know he was sweating it. If you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Lord to take this chalice of wrath from him. Lord, take this cup of wrath from me if it is your will. But he absolutely subdues himself to the will of God and he goes. He did it because he had a yes on his heart. He chose yes for the joy set before him on the cross. He endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? You were. I was. And he said yes. He's the one who leaves the 99 for the one. How many ones are in this room? All of us. That's the funny part of the story is Jesus in the scriptures, we see in the gospels, he leaves these 99 to go find this one lost sheep. I'm going to tell you right now, whether you're a 99 at the moment or whatever, at one point, every single one of us were a one. And what I mean by that was you were the heart and the focus, the affections and the desires of God as you still are. And he came pursuing you. If you know Jesus, or even if you refuse to let him be the Lord of your life, but he is knocking at your door, the God of heaven is knocking at your door. He pursued you. He pursued every single one of us in this room. And by the way, that should do something for our identity and who we are, right? The God of heaven pursued me. Amen? Who are you? I'm Rob Dance. On the face of the earth, I'm nothing. To the God of heaven, I'm pursuable, Ari. So, okay, fine. Stick your tongue out at me. That's rude. One of the most beautiful points that you can ever think about in this is, and he did it all because he wanted to. This other quote, great obedience comes from a greater understanding of who Jesus is and all he has done for us. Listen, here's one of the most important foundations to your life. I can sit up here and preach. Don't watch porn. Don't smoke. Don't use potty language. Don't covet other people's stuff. Don't yada, 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 yada. And I can get hellfire and brimstone, and I can slam it down, and I can bring the whole deal. But in the end, if the people that I'm talking to, and including myself, aren't in such awe and beauty of who God is and who Jesus is, I'm never going to be someone who walks in obedience. Ever. Because it's just the pure nature of God that makes me want to obey. It's the pure grace of God that makes me want to obey. The scripture says his kindness leads us to repentance. What does that mean? Most of us grew up with an hourglass God image. Like he's Smitey Smiterton, right? And he's burning people with the sun through his hourglass and knocking people out. But he's not. He's the God who pursues. He's the God who loves. He's the God who forgives. He's the God who redeems. And he is the God who condemns brokenness in us, but has given us salvation out of it by the cross, by the blood of Jesus. I tried most of my life trying to earn people's attention. Come from broken home, broken background, you know my story, living in a whorehouse when I was 17 years old, all the things. My entire life was this. Lying, which is why I have like this abstain thing for lying. Like I just, if someone accuses me of that, it makes me want to just throw up in my pants because I was a lie. Throw up in my pants. Is that a thing? It's not a thing. Throw up in the pants is not a thing. You throw up on your pants. All right, Steve? You can throw up on your pants. Okay. I was an avid liar. I tried to do anything for people to get their attention. I wasn't getting a home. I ended up living on my own. I ended up trying to get as many friends as possible. And the problem with that is when I become a believer, I brought that same mentality into the conversation. Like Jesus, I thought I had to smell right, act right, be right, the words. I had cuss jars, all those kind of things. And in the end, the only thing I got was frustrated. when my identity is wrapped up in doing what God has said just because he said so, I miss it. And by the way, he never intended you to be obedient just because he said so. He wanted you to be obedient because of who he is and that he said so. There's a progression, right? It's like my wife. My wife, like if you would have known me back when we first got together, which was a fantastic story on its own, it didn't matter. If people wanted to drive, I had this really nice jacked 1990 Bronco. I mean, it was fat. Big wheels, tires. See, and if any of you want to bless me for Father's Day this year or Pastor's Appreciation Month, I take a new Bronco, black, specific wheels and tires. I'm very picky. I won't take gifts I don't like. I just hope you know this. You've got to let me in on the secret so I can pick out the pinstriping and the stereo that goes in it and everything. Amen? But I had this car, and if you would have known me back then in the day before I met Jen, there was no way you could touch my ride. There's no way you could drive my ride. If you looked at my ride wrong, I might run you over. But I loved my stuff and my things. Then all of a sudden, I met this girl, and all of a sudden, none of that stuff mattered anymore. I didn't care. As most of you, some of you have heard the story. This is what's good about turnover in church, is my stories still stay fresh with a person or two. Amen. Since I've only got so many stories, right? I've been doing this 20 years, almost 20 years. But I gave this girl the keys to my truck, which had my boom and stereo system, had everything. I would spend all my money on flowers, all these things. And many of you know the story where she had this 1983 Buick Sunbird. No, Pontiac Sunbird. Pontiac Sunbird, which, you know, what was unique about it was you could die in it if you didn't have the window rolled down a little bit because it had an exhaust leak and it sounded like this. Same sound that some of these kids are going for these days in their cars, but this was naturally gifted, right? So this thing was naturally gifted. It's a ring, and I'd be driving on Kellogg, going to work, crappy stereo, barely worked. The car was a mess because Jen doesn't clean up cars anyway. God forgive her. And I would just driving and rolling down Kellogg with a smile on my face because I was easily able to give away all the things because of my love for her, because of who she was to me. And if I ever forget that, if I ever forget that heart, it's that times a million with Jesus, because although my wife's great, she's not the Lord. She wasn't sent to meet all my needs and desires. The only one that meets my needs and my desires is the God of heaven. He's so good to us. He's so sweet to us. He's so graceful, and he's so merciful, and he's so giving, and he's so loving. And there wasn't a single darn thing any of us could do to receive it besides be. Scripture says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We don't obey to gain him. I wrote this little thing. It's just this love that must be gained is no love at all. Think about it. If you have to earn it, it is not the biblical definition of what love is. And there are, I know that people have put that on you. People have put on you, like, you feel like you have to keep doing and doing and doing, and you have to be a certain kind of wife or a certain kind of husband or a certain kind of friend or a certain kind of employee or a certain kind of son, a certain kind of daughter. You've got to meet the requirements to be able to receive the fullness of the love. But I'm telling you, any love that has to be gained is not love. It is not the love of heaven, because it's a free gift from God. Amen? 1 John 5:3 says this. It's interesting. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let me say it again. Let me read through the scripture. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How often do you feel like the commandments of God are not burdensome? Let me be honest. How often do you feel that? And if my confession is, I often feel like they're a burden, then it's not on him. It's not on this jerky rule maker in the sky calling me to do these things. It's the God of heaven who I've just taken my eyes off for a minute. Like I've stopped seeing. Like think about it. Think about the fullness of God and who he is. What could he ask you to do that you would have one valid thing to say no about? In light of glory. And the question is, why do I? The only way. The only way. His asks are not burdensome. It's because we obey because of who he is and what he's done. Amen? J.D. Greer just penned this statement. It's not, I don't even know why I give it to J.D. Greer. I've heard other people say it before, but I got this from his book. It was, all religions do not teach essentially the same thing. You realize that, right? Like if you're going to comparatively look at every other religion, every single other religion on the face of the earth is works-based. Every single one of them. You want to talk about what it is to be a part of Islam? It's works-based. You want to know what it is to be even in modern-day cults that we see, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? It's works-based. Every other religion, Baha'i, all of them, works-based. You have to do something to get the grandiose thing. The scriptures, when we look at the scriptures and we look at Christianity, Jesus is the only true God who says, you can't do it. And let me appeal to your sense of nature right now. How many of you can save yourselves? How many of you feel like you could earn grace from a deity or being just by how good you are? Or how many of you in here know how broken you are, just like I do, that I can never earn it? I can never earn it. I'm a busted man. I've been handed bustedness, and I'm trying like all get out not to hand it off again. But my God, my Savior, my Lord says, you can't earn it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Look at your neighbor and say, that's good. Even if you don't agree with that, let's go ahead. We see this all throughout the scriptures. I'm just going to read this. And this is the, I use this text for missions, that you can't get enough of this, but the reaction, this, and then like places like in the New Testament, like Zacchaeus, and the response of men to a good God and what happens, there's only one biblical response that usually comes through. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, again, this verse is such a nugget of beauty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, imagine, what would you say? That is a drop one moment. Everybody know what I'm saying? That's a drop one moment. Sitting there before the God of heaven, you're very aware of your humanity. You're sitting there in the glory of who God is. All of a sudden, what is your response? All my excuses are gone, right? All my excuse, but God, you don't understand. I was busy and I had a thing, and all of it's gone. And the God of heaven is before me, and his answer was, listen to Isaiah's answer. Woe is me. What would the modern translation be? Oh, snap, or whatever Steve just said over there. Right. I'm good at lip reading. No. He says, woe is me. He says, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand on a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So what has just happened? We read in here, he's presented with this heavenly appointment. There's these creatures, funky, weird-looking things with six wings doing their thing, worshiping the Lord. The Lord is there. You have a, oh, snap moment you feel like you're going to die, because in his presence you are aware of what a sinner you are and how good and clean and powerful and how almighty he is. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, he doesn't destroy me, but he cleanses my lips. He doesn't destroy me, but he burns in me cleanness and burns out the filth and the junk. Listen, if you didn't have that moment when you came to salvation, you need to rethink where you're at with the Lord. If your salvation is based on church attendance, what my mom made me do, or just a greater need for morality, stop. The only way that we can know that we are saved, and the scriptures say we can know we are saved, without question, we can know we're saved, is that we had a moment like this, a moment where we ran into, and it wasn't just, oh, I need to go get baptized, I'm in youth group, and Steve was a part of my youth group when he was a kid, and we'd have the same kid get baptized like 13 times every couple of years, right? Like, I messed up again. I was like, I don't think you understand atonement. You don't have to get rebaptized every time if you're a follower of Jesus. But when you come to Jesus, this is the posture. This is the posture. This is why it's so scary for you to say, to mark a card and come down at the end of the service and that be it. There's no life change. The Lord says, those who know me, obey. Those who love me, obey. Why do they obey? Because they can't do anything else. Because we're so put off by our sin and we're so turned up to the grace and peace of the Lord. Now, this is a journey. It doesn't happen naturally. It's anti-flesh. It goes against everything. But this is where we got talked about that spiritual warfare series a few weeks ago. You need to beat the snot of the doubt and the garbage and the lies in your head to make you forget about this. You have to preach this to yourself every day. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why, Rob? Only because he's good. Only because of Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Have an Isaiah moment. Place yourself there. And then immediately after that, what does the scripture say? He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" That didn't happen in the temple. That didn't happen in the face of religious leaders telling him he needs to do better and he needs to keep the law better and he needs to tithe on his dill and other things like that. It happened in the presence of God. We have to be a presence of God people. Because presence of God people understand how small we are and how big he is. If he's just a theology, we miss it. If he's more than a theology, if he's real, if he's a real person, if he really atoned for my death, then I have no other answer in my heart to him. And when I mess up and when I walk in sin, it is clearly because this war inside of me has caused me to not reflect on who he is for a moment. And then I think that that porn fix, or I think that that conversation, or that relationship, or that doubt, or that fear, or that anger, or that unforgiveness, for 1 minute my flesh has got me conned into thinking, yep, you deserve that. When I go back to that Isaiah moment in the face of the Lord, what could I say to him to excuse my sin? Nothing. And he knows that. And yet he loves you still. And the cross was a cleansing of your lips and a cleansing of your people. And he sets us free that way. So for me now, I think about it. So what can I give up? My anger in the light of that moment. Okay, Lord. Inappropriate lifestyle. In the shadow of that moment, my selfishness in the shadow of that moment, my worldliness in the shadow of that moment. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you can have it. Go, lay down my life so others can see you. Yes, Lord. Live simply so others can simply live. Yes, Lord. We must purposely go back repeatedly and have that woe is me remembrance so we can grab hold of the heart of the yes, Lord. Listen, obedience is how we reciprocate our love to him. Everybody tracking with me? The greatest love language you could have is this. Yes. Yes, Lord. My daughter's been, her birthday's coming up, and usually my youngest daughter, usually it's a 6-month process. I don't know if you have little people of what she wants and how she's going to plan out her birthday. But she's trying to get me in. We made the mistake of watching that stupid movie, Yes Day, or whatever it was. Was that a Christian movie? No, just some cheeseball movie that was bad acting like Christian movie. With the Yes Day, where essentially the kids talk mom and dad into a full 24 hours of yes only. Like they had to say yes, and no matter what the kid said, right? It was a Yes Day thing, right? And my daughter's been on that train lately. Okay, Daddy, all I want for my birthday is a Yes Day. And I'm like, well, what does a Yes Day entail? What would you ask for? Well, new Xbox controller, and she starts going through the gamut. And I'm like, so you just want me to say yes so you get stuff? She's like, no, I just want you to say yes. And then she's bargaining with me. She's like, how about can we have a yes hour? Dad, how can we have a yes hour? And I'm like, depends on what you're gonna have. I won't give in to the Yes Day thing, by the way. But here's the big difference is the Lord calls me into a Yes Day every single day of my life. Just in light of who he is. You want to know why you shouldn't do that thing? The thing that you do, that you shouldn't do and you know you shouldn't do? Look up. Look at him. Imagine the cross in your mind. Imagine an empty tomb. Imagine feet ascending to heaven. Remember the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Jesus is pointing to the Old Testament. Says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Excuse me. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. What is the number one thing God calls you to do? It's love him. It's love him. And how do we love him? John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You've already been given grace. You've already been washed free of your sin. Eternity with him is yours. All of that is from above. The direct way that we fulfill the great commandment is through obedience. We love him with our yes. Think about that for a minute. I got in an argument with this with a guy one day. I went out to lunch with a guy that used to be my employee when I ran a trucking company. And he had brought a new employee of his. He had taken my job, so he brought one of his employees, one of his drivers. And we're sitting at the table, and me and my friend are talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, this guy goes, that's a bunch of bull crap, man. All you got to do is just love God. That's it. And I said, right? How do you do that? I was like, the Bible says you have to obey. He's like, no, that's a bunch of legalistic garbage. You're just supposed to love God. And again, I kept going back to my, how? How are we supposed to love God? See, this is where our minds start to get fixated on works-based stuff, because the minute anybody says you have to reciprocate love back to God, they think, oh, you're trying to earn something, and you can't. No, it's not. There's a difference. It's the reasoning behind why you say yes. Why do you run your home in a godly way? Why do you run your mouth in a godly way? Why do you love your spouse in a godly way? Why do you love your kids in a godly way? Why do you go to work in a godly way? Why do you forgive in a godly way? Because you have been given, first and foremost. Again, I have to ask myself, what excuse could I give him that would trump that? I gotta quit saying that. Wrote this just as an anthem for us. I want to put it on a wall around here, but I want to love him well, so I want to live my life obeying him well, not because I have to, because I can't, but because I can't help it. 1 John 4:9 says, we love because he first loved us. Amen? Are you getting the theme? This is why Turner Burn is great. Turner Burn is great sometimes. People are going to hell. You need to respond. What do you respond to? You respond to the love and grace of God. It keeps you out of hell because he chose you on the cross. Amen? So if we look in the scriptures, we see the obedience of Jesus. And the obedience of Jesus, John 14, 31, Jesus says something interesting. He says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." We see over and over, and did you hear what Jesus just said? Jesus just said why he shows the love, why he does, he, why does he obey? He obeys so that the world may know that he loves the Father. Right? Like, it's an outreach thing. You believe that? Like, think about us for a moment. The more you respond, like when people say, hey, why would you, like, I've been asked this over the last few weeks, why would you go into a war-torn country and go hang out with just a bunch of kids? And, you know, my answer to that is, I don't know, it sounds kind of dumb, right? I don't know why I would do that. Oh, yes, I do. I do that because Jesus asked me to. Amen? And I do it as an outreach in the way that, you know, your yes to the Father speaks volumes to other people. When you take little people into your house and rescue those who have nobody, because mom and dads are cracked out or whatever's happening, and you rescue little babies, that is a testimony to the will and grace and heart of Jesus. When you forgive somebody, it is a testimony to the will, the heart, the love of Jesus. Amen? When you lay down your addictions and you lay down your junk and your stuff, it is a testimony to the outside world. Why on earth would people want to give up their money, want to give up their time, hang out with a bunch of raggedy people at church all the time and spend their schedule Wednesday nights and this and that and the other thing? And why would they want to go on trips and all this thing? Because we love Jesus, not because we belong to some stupid religious country club. We respond out of grace. We respond in obedience because it testifies to the world that we love Jesus. When you act different at work and people see that you act different at work and you tell them why, an enormous testimony of who God is and who God is to you. Amen? How do we flesh this out daily? I just wrote down a couple things. Devotion on a daily basis is vitally important to obedience. Daily obedience comes from a daily time in the presence of God who deserves our yes. When we start our day in the presence of God, what happens? You should be reminding yourself of this very story. When we devote ourselves to God's word, what should be happening? You're devoting yourself to this story as a remembrance of the goodness of God. When we go to pray, we are talking to the one that causes woe is me moments, but now it's personal. He loves me. He wants to hear from me. I'm his adored, adopted son, and he gave his life for me. Every time my devotion, on days when my devotion is not good, I am less prone to say yes to the things God calls me to. Is anybody testifying in this house? When I am not walking with him, when I'm not in obedience, not spending time with him because it's a checkbox, but spending time with him because I can't help myself. I can't help myself. I want to be around him. I want to be close to him. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel his breath. I want to know what he thinks. I want him to correct me. When I'm walking in that is when my yes comes. And I guarantee you, if you miss that most important meeting of the day, throughout your life, you just go into dry spells, that we fall. So daily devotion, people to draw near. People who don't draw near will have a very hard time living a life of yes. Here's the next one. We grow to purposely give him our yes in every area. saying yes to the Lord is an enormous test of your faith, right? God ever called you into something that you didn't think you can figure out? And you had to choose one way or not? By the way, is that a good place to be or a bad place to be? It's a good place to be. God always calls us into deeper waters. Even some of us who think we've arrived, I've been a mature Christian for 20-something years. I've learned the lessons of the Bible, and I shall teach them to my children and my children's children. The answer to that is there are still deeper waters. God is not done with you yet. He's going to call you out in faith. That's how this works, right? You don't arrive. You only arrive when Jesus arrives. That's what the scriptures say. He who began a good work in you will see it through to the completion of return to Christ Jesus. Amen? You're done when you're done. He says when you're done. So that means there's always an element of faith stretching. There's always an element of trust bending. There's always an element of take me for who I am and what I have done. we look through this in the scriptures. What do you do when you're afraid to respond to what God says? There's this text in Acts 9, 11 through 18. Just talk about it a little bit. This dude named Ananias. Listen. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered the Lord, "I've heard from many about this man. How much evil has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Think about it on the flip side. Ananias was terrified of Saul. Saul was the guy who was holding the coats of people that were stoning Stephen. Right, we see that as it comes up in Acts chapter 7. And he is persecuting God's people all over the place. He's moving, and all of a sudden the Lord comes to Ananias and says, "Hey, that guy, Paul of Tarsus, is over there in that house. I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him." And then what happens? Ananias is like, that's a drop one moment, right? He doesn't want to do it, right? He's afraid of him. And so right now, there's a critical impasse moment, a crossroads moment, where Ananias has got to see the Lord for what he's done, and then his fear, he's got to make a decision. What do we do in the midst of those crossroads when God calls you to something enormously scary, and at the same time, it's the one who is calling you? What do you have to do? A couple things. Number one, you have to look back on his faithfulness through the years. Like, how many times has God called you into something and he actually came through when you responded yes? And then you also have to take the light of your scared and your worry and your fear and weigh it to the consequences of who God is. And if he's bigger than your fears and your worry, then you have to respond yes. What happens? Paul, what happens to Paul? We know Jesus because what happened to Paul? His witness that came from persecuting Christians changed in a blink of an eye. Scales fell off of his eyes, and he became the greatest evangelist and church planter to the Gentiles ever known, right? And so how many of it in the story, when we talk about Paul, how many people come back to Ananias? Not very many. But think about it. Our Ananias moment, you could unlock years of legacy and brokenness in one fell swoop of something that God has called you to do in your response of yes. You have no idea how big that's all, folks. You have no idea how big the waves and the ripples are of your yes. God used a scared man to go to a man who was persecuting the brothers and the sisters, and to lay hands on him, and he takes the scales off of his eyes. The Lord does. Amen? He became an instrument of God's power. A lot of times, our obedience has a little to do with us. Your yes positions you to walk with God and changing the lives of people around you. Here's another story. Jericho. We all know the story. We could sing songs from Sunday school about Jericho, right? What do you do when things make no sense? Not necessarily scary. God came to me years ago and said, "Hey, I want you to plant a church for broken people." And I went, "Huh?" That was my response. Like, I started listing out my qualifications to the Lord, like he didn't know my shortcomings. I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this, I'm not this. It made no sense. I wasn't the kind of guy that planted churches. I wasn't the kind of guy who stepped out and did those kind of things and anybody would follow. I wasn't that guy. I didn't demand it. I didn't understand it. And so when the Lord called me, I was at a crossroads. And it's just like Jericho. Not that it's the same story, but Joshua 6, 2 through 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, By the way, God's people wandering through the desert, 40 years, right? Longing for the promised land, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. It says, I give Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you should do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him. Tell me it makes sense with your warriors, with your big battle men, that God doesn't want you to go and take the city in the normal way. God wants you to literally march around like some kind of hippie in an airport. Oops, look at that, right? Like, remember the Hare Krishna guys at the airport, right? Anyway, I'm moving on. Anyway, imagine for a moment all the promises of God you're waiting on. You've entered into this land. It's yours. You're walking in the beginning and the fulfillment of it. And all of a sudden, you see this fortified city, Jericho, completely fortified, huge walls. And the Lord's answer is not just go knock on the door and the walls are going to fall down. The Lord says, march around it for 6 days. And then on the seventh, go crazy. What happened to the wall? What was God teaching them? Let me just share this from the Lord. Sometimes we think like our yes has power in a way that isn't really accurate. I don't know if that makes any sense. I don't know if what I'm saying is sense. But their yes, what was God teaching them? Huh? He was teaching them obedience, right? But what else was he teaching them? In a second, God can tear down the walls that are in front of us. In a minute, the walls that some of us have been chiseling on, I'm going to avoid my woodpecker little analogy, okay? But in a second, God can break the stronghold of your addictions. In a second, God can break the stronghold of your relationships. In a second, God can break the stronghold of you enter it in here, your money issues, all that stuff. In a second, God can take those out. Your yes isn't about a yes so God can finally use it. Your yes is a submission to him to do it his way. God tears down walls. Your yes doesn't. Does that make sense? Our yes is positioning us under him. He's the one who takes care of it. He's the one who saves the lost. He's the one that brings people out of addictions. He's the one who brings new families into light. He's the one that raised people from the dead. Your yes. I learned this the hard way this year. You know, one of the themes this year are letting go of the oars, right? Remember, Jimmy talked about that at the beginning of the year. I wanted to lead through that, but I wasn't here. I was off floating around somewhere on vacation. But a whole theme this year for our movement is letting go of the oars and letting God do his thing. And here's what I've learned this year. What happens when you let go of the oars and the Lord leads you over a waterfall? Because that's what's happened to me this year. What happens when you let go of the oars? And you don't like the destination where God's taking you. Or you don't like the way you're going because the way you're going to have to learn what you have to learn. Does God pull people over waterfalls sometimes when they let go of the oars? Yes. Yes, because your yes doesn't dictate the what. Your yes is submission to the who, and whatever he's doing out there, he's responsible for. I can see now in hindsight, now that I'm picking logs out of my teeth and, you know, bandaging up my head as I've gone over the waterfall, and I don't even know if it's the last waterfall. Please, can it be the last waterfall for a while? But what if it's not? Am I going to be scared to respond yes to him every time he calls me into something that hurts? I don't understand why God called me to plant a church. I don't know why God used me to redeem our family from such horrible brokenness and use my wife to redeem our family from such horrible brokenness. I don't know why he's done any of it. None of it's made sense. Me still standing here today after this waterfall experience is the grace of God because I don't get it. But I am thankful and I trust him. And he's good. If you have fear over the thing he's calling you into, remember the one who's asking. If you don't get it and it doesn't make sense of what he's asking you to do, just remember, you don't always get an answer. You just get to see the glory of the one who's asking. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. My wife and I are bad cop parents. I can get my kids to testify to that. Is there any houses like that? Like, some of you guys have good cop houses. We know your house because it's on fire and your kids are running around like satanic little whatevers. Anyway, just kidding. But my wife and I are bad cop. And so at my house, I didn't have to worry about coming home from work and my wife being like, all right, go take care of those children. They're yours. I told them you were coming home. Like, right, like sometimes I came home and I had to become the buffer. Like, whoa. You know what I mean? But usually not. I would jump in there and, yeah. And so we place a big amount of weight on our kids for obedience. I didn't do it because I've been accused before of, you know, being a dad one way because I was a pastor. It's absolute garbage. I've never led my kids in a way because I was a pastor and I was ashamed of what my kids would think of me or what other people might think of my kids because I was a pastor. We demanded obedience because we demanded obedience. We were moms and dads. Sometimes too much. This is why the bad cop thing comes into play. But I have taught my kids, listen, if there's someone... we have taught our kids to obey, to be polite, to use their manners, to listen to Jesus. All of these things, we've taught them. Try to model it. Try to apologize for when we screwed it up, right? Over and over and over and over and over again. And they know that sometimes even our parenting was to protect them from themselves, which is never a popular situation with your children, right? Hey, don't do that. Dad, you don't understand. I love her. Okay, you're 14 and you still pick your nose and stuff like that, right? Okay, it's not that nobody picks their nose when they're older, but you get what I'm saying. But in the end, sometimes we even had to protect our kids from themselves. And by the way, people who would come and hurt my kids, I wish that I could be there in every circumstance. You don't mess with my kids. But in the end, none of that will matter if first and foremost, they don't love Jesus with their yes. If you teach your kids to obey Jesus, not because he said so, but because of who he is, it changes the obedience in the heart of your babies. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you're at the store, kids freaking out, and you're not like, knock it off, you're embarrassing me. Like Pastor Jimmy Seibert used to say, he'd go to the kids, and his kids were acting like fools at the store. And he'd be like, knock it off, Jesus is watching you right now. Stop it. You know, like, you're blowing your witness for the Lord. Like, he would say that stuff to his kids. And like, how many of us do that? Like, I don't know if that's right or not, but anyway, it's what he did. In the end, listen, if I live a life of yes correctly and obey, because guess what, y'all? This is a generational thing. You want your babies to follow Jesus. You want your babies to answer yes and to be obedient people. But guess what? We are the first and living testimony of what that looks like. And if we're not, you don't expect church to be the thing that pulls your kid into a life of yes, even though there's such quality preaching and programming here. You have to teach your babies to be yes. For those of you who are going to be parents, some of you not soon, some of you soon, bless you. So here's just a few gifts of living a life of obedience, and then we'll end. I said this last week, so I won't go over it very much, but listen, living a life of obedience and yes simplifies your life. It just simplifies your life. I could take 25 Bible studies on how to be a better husband. I need those. But in the end, if my driving force isn't I want to be a man of God to my wife because of the grace and mercy he's laid over me, then guess what? I'm not going to get it. It's going to become another white knuckle experience. I love my wife, not just because I think she's smoking hot, not just because she's an amazing mom. All those things are true. But I love my wife in a way that's deeper than that. The bond that is between my wife and I through hell on earth has been cemented in by the grace and blood of Jesus. I love my girl with the love of Jesus. I don't always show it that way. But that is my gift from heaven, and I want to love her with the love that has been given to me, not my best attempt. Amen? It simplifies my life. What should I do? Hey, what should you do in life? I don't know, obey Jesus. Now, some of you that are young adults and you're like all like getting into your groove and you're like, the million-dollar question, what am I supposed to do with my life? Maybe God has big calls on your life. Maybe you're supposed to go to a certain college. Maybe you're supposed to marry that certain exact person, all these things. Do you realize that you can knock all of those things out with just being obedient to every single question that Jesus asks you? Yes, Lord. And like he worries about the rest and he doesn't worry, he plans it. Amen? Amen. Here's the next one. People who live a life of yes get to walk in their identity and purpose. I have no idea how I am here. And I'm not like, oh, look at me. I'm like Pat Sajak or something like that. You guys know who Pat Sajak is. How many of you watch Wheel of Fortune? Yes, I knew there were godly people in the house. How many of you have competitions at home with your spouse or children about Wheel of Fortune? Just me and Jen and possibly Jimmy? Courtney didn't even raise her hand, so I don't even know what that means. You lived with us. Is that where you picked it up? No, he's not answering. Okay. you know who I am? Like, I'm a daddy. I'm, a pastor. I'm husband. I'm friend, hopefully, to some people. I am a mediocre fantasy football player at best. But I have learned who I am more from my yeses to Jesus than I have anything else. Like, if you would have asked me 30 years ago if I was going to be a pastor in a church in the middle of the city, you would have laughed at me because I would have laughed at myself. No way is this stupid, angry boy with mommy and daddy issues, thuggy, alcoholic, 18-year-old, whatever I was. No way. Was that we were in Ukraine a couple weeks ago, as you know, and they started questioning my tattoos and my piercing in my ear. I mean, the minute I got there, they're very, very conservative. And they sat down and they're like, da 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 da. And then the next night, Pastor, can we ask you a sensitive question? Yes, he's like, what's up with the earring and the piercings? And you know what I mean, the tattoos and the piercings. And I'm like, oh, I just came from a lifestyle of people get tattoos and our culture, it's normal and stuff like that. And then the next day, the question came up again with a different pastor. So I ended up taking out my stupid little thing I've had here since 19, whatever it was. I don't know how long I've had this thing in my ear because I don't care. Jesus asked me to do something. I'm on missions. I'm not going to argue with him about my tattoos. He's like, can you wear a long sleeve shirt? I said no because I'm fat and it's hot. That was the only reason why I said no on that one. But if I had a long sleeve shirt, I would have done it. But in the end, my question for them was, guys, what happens if you guys reach somebody like me? Like, you want to reach people like me, don't you? And there was, yes, of course. And then my question for them is, what do you do when they become redeemed and you're going to judge them because of tattoos and stuff on their arms? Like, what do they get to say yes? Do they get to respond to the gospel? Do they get to be people who have been set apart and esteemed and used? Like, the only way this tattooed whatever guy is because I got to say yes. I said yes, and not because of me being great, because of God, of who he is. Amen? And then last but not least, people who live a life of yes get to walk deeper in the promises of God. You understand that, don't you? Those who are faithful with little will be given much. If you think that that's a monetary verse, you're missing it. That is horrible preaching. That means financially, if you're good with a little, you're going to be given. Could it mean that? Sure. But we're talking about the presence of God. What you want more than monetary fulfillment is the presence of God. I'm telling you right now. What you want more than money and stuff and the boats and the things and all those kind of things, nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but there's something that is so much better than that stuff. It's the presence of God. It's the fulfillment of God. It's the peace of God. Amen? Amen. I'll say amen to that. Listen to the scriptures. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses, listen, houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You're not missing out on anything. When he calls you to say yes to something that seems counterintuitive to your flesh, you're not missing out on a dang thing. Someday, I hope when we get to heaven, maybe this is a bad idea, but I would love to, it would be interesting, let me say it that way, it would be interesting to look at every decision that I made counterintuitive to the King of God and see what it actually weighed out. Have you ever thought about something like that before? Every yes you said to your flesh versus, and I'm not trying to get into like a make you feel bad about yourself kind of thing, but I would like to see for myself the things that I thought were heavier than the glory of God, and I chose them where that went instead of where this could have gone. I mean, I don't know if you're wired that way. I always think like heaven side down. Like if you think about it for a minute, there isn't a single thing that you could say yes to in this world that's worth the thing saying yes to in the kingdom of God. Amen? You're not missing out on anything. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't missing nothing. It's just my ending point. I just want to say it again. We want to be known in the heavens as people who obey because we love Jesus so much that we cannot help it.